Good morning and welcome to the Hub City Church. We're so glad you're here to worship with us this morning. As the Hub City Church, we exist to make disciples who believe the gospel, abide in Christ, and obey the word of God. If you'd like to hear more about our vision, get plugged into serving, or learn how you can get connected through community groups and men's and women's ministries, you can visit our website, thehubcitychurch.org, or just text the word Hub City to 97,000, and we'll follow up with you in the next few days. As we get ready to worship through singing, we just want to remind you that kids are always welcome in service. There are coloring sheets and crayons in the back of the sanctuary should you need them. Also, we have a nursing mother's room with our service streaming live just outside the lobby to the left. Again, we're so glad you're here. Let's worship Jesus together.
Good morning, church. Hey, it's a long one, wasn't it, right? For those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt Davidson. I'm the student ministry leader here at the Hub City Church. Before we get going into God's word this morning, I really just have one announcement to make. It's that this Friday, April 19th, from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m., we're doing our spring downtown outreach. And if you don't know what that time's about, it's really a time where we as a local church are trying to reach the needs of impoverished people in this area physically, but ultimately so that we can share the gospel with them. So if you're available and want to sign up for that, there's actually a great need for volunteers right now for this outreach. The harvest is always plentiful, the labors are always few, as Jesus says. But you can sign up on the Church Center app, just right where the sermon notes are and everything else to stick with our church. You can also stop by the connection desk on your way out, talk to someone about this outreach, and we'll get you plugged into it if that sounds interesting to you. Well, I recently got to take a trip to SeaWorld, and let me just say, I'm still pretty enamored by some of the up-close encounters with God's creation that I had. I mean, out of all the rides and all the fun, my favorite event at the park by far was what SeaWorld calls the orca encounter, okay? Now, I know there's a murky past with some orcas at SeaWorld, right? And honestly, as a follower of Christ, I've kind of been wrestling through that a little bit. But I bring up my favorite event at SeaWorld because this orca encounter seriously just left me marveling at God, like who created this amazing creation. I mean, I saw such ferocity and beauty and intelligence and honestly what seemed like fun that these creatures were having. It was just really awesome to me. And now we sat in the soak zone as a family, so which means that there is a video, much to my embarrassment, of me laughing and clapping like I'm a grade schooler, right? As these bus-sized creatures are just like wagging their tails, like flapping water at us, right? It was hilarious. And these orcas just appear like they have a smile on their face, like as they're doing it, like they're like swimming in the water. It was hilarious. Anyway, so the whole time of this show, and even still, I've just been so in awe of God through his creation. And I mentioned this amazement at God through my time at SeaWorld because there's another thing in creation that I'm really amazed by, something that has amazing facts about it. That thing is a tree. And I just want to highlight one fact about trees this morning. Many of us probably know that trees' roots oftentimes grow down. Right? And they get water and nutrients and stability that way. But what really amazed me about how God designed trees is that once roots grow deep enough to get the nutrients that they need and become stable enough to stand, most roots then begin to grow out as they search for more water and nutrients for life. That's the reason why they do this. And I don't think that it's a mistake that some of the most well-known biblical texts about reading our Bibles, challenging us to read our Bibles, use this analogy of a tree. Because think about it, our Bible reading and our pursuit of Christ through his word should look like the roots of a tree. We're constantly growing our roots out as we search for more life-giving nutrients and fullness for our souls. So that being said, I've titled this sermon, Why We Need to Read Our Bibles. Because I want to give us three reasons from Psalm 1 this morning that show us why we need to be reading our Bibles. I would even say that there's reasons here for why we should be reading our Bibles daily. My hope is that this message will help all of us go deeper in our fellowship with Christ and our relationship with him through his word, no matter what your current depth with him is. So with that, let's go ahead and pray and we'll dive into our text this morning. Father, I am so unworthy to talk about the discipline of reading your word because you have so much more work in me in this area. But God, you have revealed to me the necessity and many reasons why this should be such an important aspect of our Christian lives. For those that say that they follow you, this is essential to our lives and our nutrients and our fullness to life. It's through you, through this book that we have before us, your word. God, illuminate our eyes now, please, to see the importance, the necessity, the urgency of reading your word, the simple discipline that we can easily overlook because it's so simple at times. God, help us to not be a people that overlooks this discipline. God, please speak through me now, that you would just increase in this time and I would decrease. I am nothing, God. I can't faithfully talk about your word. I'm not faithful about your word. I'm not faithful to be in the word myself the ways that you've shown me I need to be. So please help all of us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, I kind of already alluded to it as I was praying, but I want to be the first to admit that I'm not content with my current depth of my Bible reading. In fact, I know there are greater depths that my Bible reading can go. I mean, just this week, as I've been preparing a message on reading our Bibles, I've been grieved at my own life. I see so many ways that the Lord's still working on me in this specific area because I could have more consistency, less hurriedness, deeper studying, greater affections for God as I read his word. And I think that Psalm 1 can help us with all of these things and then some. So no matter where you're currently at with your Bible reading, whether you never read your Bible or hardly ever read your Bible, or whether you feel like you're pretty consistent in it, maybe you just feel somewhere in between this morning. I really think that Psalm 1 is a passage that can challenge and encourage us to get more deeply into God's word as we get his word more deeply into us. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 1. Otherwise, you can follow along on the screen behind me. But let's read Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That's going to be our main text this morning. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." So to begin, I actually want to zoom out and get the whole picture of this text. And then I want to zoom in on the specific things that I think show us reasons why we should be reading our Bibles. So the first couple observations that I want to make is this entire psalm, Psalm 1, seems to be contrasting two people throughout its entire chapter. It's contrasting who this blessed person is and who this wicked person is. And where I'm getting the main point about why we need to be reading our Bibles is really based on what we see this blessed person doing. Notice how verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man," which we can just read as "blessed is the person," okay? But look at what this blessed person's doing in verse 2. The blessed person is all about being in God's word. But to see the specific reasons why we should be reading our Bibles, I first think we need to understand who this blessed person is. Like, what does that mean? Like, because blessed is a really vague term, right? It can be. That phrase can mean so many different things in our culture today. Like, we can be blessed with possessions, or blessed with a job, or blessed with money, or status, or blessed by something that gives us pleasure in this world. But that's not what God means by blessed here in this passage. The original Hebrew word that's used in this passage means to go on into happiness, or to be going into a direction of happiness, towards happiness. So let me use that meaning of blessed as I kind of like re-summarize the text. Psalm 1 verses 1 through 2 saying, the person who's going on into happiness, going towards happiness, in the direction of happiness, is delighting in God's word. So here's the first reason that I want to give us and unpack in your notes why we need to be reading our Bibles. It will lead us towards our greatest happiness, which is Christ. This psalm is making a direct connection between who this blessed person is and what they're doing. Psalm 1 is saying that the reason they're going towards their greatest happiness is because they're delighting in God's word. In other words, they're going towards their greatest happiness because God is their greatest happiness. This verse is not like a prescription or a pill where it says, do this and then you'll be this. It's not saying, read your Bible and you'll be blessed. Instead, it's saying this person is going towards their greatest happiness because their delight is already God. He's their greatest happiness. You might be wondering, what does that have to do with the main purpose of this, of reading my Bible? Well, other parts of the Bible tell us exactly what this has to do with reading our Bibles. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, John tells us that Jesus himself is the Word. So if you want more of Jesus, you've got to get more of the Word. John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus tells the religious leaders, the scriptures basically point to him. The scriptures are not end-all be-alls in of themselves, but the scriptures get us to him, and he's the end-all be-all in the scriptures. Having him is the greatest treasure that we can have. So Psalm 1 and the rest of Scripture is saying that this blessed person is going towards their greatest happiness because their greatest happiness is God himself. Amen. The way that we get more of this God who's our greatest happiness is through his word. Because our Bible reading will lead us towards our greatest and our most ultimate source of happiness, which is Christ. Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 11, familiar verse to many of us, to abide or remain in Christ and his word. But listen to what Jesus says in that verse. So that their joy or their happiness might be full. In other words, Scripture is giving us this idea here that we should strive to be in close relationship with Christ through his word so that our happiness can be at its fullest. There is no greater happiness that this world can offer us that surpasses the happiness of an ongoing relationship with Christ, where we're talking with him in prayer and we're hearing from him through his word. Amen. Psalm 16, verse 11 tells us that in Christ there is fullness of joy, fullness of our happiness, pleasures forevermore. But maybe you're here this morning and you aren't sure what it means to be happy about a relationship in Christ. So if that's you, I just want to share the gospel with you real quick. It's that the Bible basically says that when someone trusts that Christ came to earth to die on a cross for our sins, which separated us from a relationship with God, and when we believe that Christ took on the punishment that our sin rightly deserves, then Jesus' right relationship with God the Father is given to us as if it's our own right relationship with God. If we also trust that Jesus did not stay dead, but he rose from the grave, then we too will rise with him for an eternity. We'll be saved from our sin forever. And it's through that salvation, church, that we get access to our greatest source of happiness. It's the gospel that gets us to this relationship with Jesus Christ himself, who is our greatest happiness, an eternal relationship with Christ. So this book will tell you about your greatest source of happiness if you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, then I hope you've seen clearly that this book will keep leading us towards our greatest source of happiness, keep bringing us back, which is our relationship with Christ. Let's go ahead and reread verses 1 and 2 to help us see the second reason why we need to be reading our Bibles. So blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, their delight, is in the law of the Lord, and on God's law they meditate day and night. Notice the things that are listed in verse 1 that we just read about this blessed person and what they do not do. First, they don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. So here's what that means. They're not filling themselves with and following counsel from ungodly sources. Which I would define ungodly sources as sources that have no intention or desire to glorify or make much of God. Right. Think about that for a moment with me. There are many ungodly sources out there. If we're honest, I think at times, at least in my own life, I see how it's easier to go to the ungodly sources of counsel as opposed to the sources of godly counsel. Which I think our greatest tangible source of godly counsel is right here. So with so much content and opinions about everything at our fingertips, all sorts of movies, shows, social media, honestly, so much of it, if not most of it, has no intention of glorifying God. Yet that's the stuff that we're probably being influenced by more than we might even realize. I mean, think about it. How much are you listening to or consuming in this present season of your life of some sort of content? We might spend hours taking in and consuming all sorts of media, while we can oftentimes count in minutes the time that we're spending with God in His Word or other sources of godly counsel. So do we expect that minutes with God is going to be our greatest source of influence in our lives compared to the hours of the other influences that we're listening to? I think Psalm 1 is teaching us that the person that's going towards their greatest happiness isn't following the ungodly counsel. Instead, they're listening to the counsel of God's word. The second thing that this blessed person isn't doing is that they're not standing in the way of sinners. This is referring to how the blessed person is not going from listening to this counsel to now living like this counsel. They aren't on the same path as the ungodly counsel. This doesn't mean that the blessed person never sins. It's just that they're not walking on the wide path that leads to destruction like Jesus talks about in Matthew 7. But rather, they're on the narrow and hard path of repentance for their sins, because repentance is hard, church. It's not easy. The blessed person isn't doing what everyone else is doing just because everyone's doing it. To make it more relatable to us, they're not just watching what everyone else is watching or listening to what everyone else is listening to. They're not behaving like everyone else is behaving. They don't have this belief that we can just do whatever we want, that the rest of the world's doing, and it's just what people do. They don't have that belief. Church, I think we have to be careful not to have our foot on this path of sinners and not following the course of the world, as opposed to, you know, trying to have our foot on both paths of being a Christian and this world. Jesus makes that really clear throughout his word. That's not an option for us. The third thing that we see this blessed person not doing is they're not sitting on the seat of scoffers. Now, this phrase, to not sit on the seat of scoffers, basically means to not be mocking the things of God or the people of God. Okay, so Bible commentators often say that to sit on the seat of scoffers means to reject or criticize the things of God or the people of God. Reject and criticize the things of God or people of God. Now, I think this can take a really subtle form in our own lives. It's not a really blatant offense. For example, we might see some radical obedience from a fellow follower of Christ, and we might reject that lifestyle. We might even criticize their lifestyle. Even if it's just in our own hearts, we might put down that Christian with our thoughts, because maybe the reality is that we're confronted by conviction in our own lives. We're challenged by the ways that we see them pursuing Christ. I've certainly seen that in my own heart, how I can be guilty of sitting in the seat of scoffers in this way. I try to justify my own lifestyle by criticizing others that I should be being encouraged by and challenged by. Not to mention the other way that we all sit on the seat of scoffers. Because when we sin, even in our ongoing sin, we're basically, through our actions, standing in the crowds that scoffed at and mocked Jesus as they sent him to the cross. Likewise, our sin sent him there. So that's another way that we all sit on the seat of scoffers at times. But the main thing that I want to highlight from this three things that we see is the progression of their sin. Because first, think about it. We saw listening to ungodly counsel, following that counsel, then there's standing on the path with people who don't care to live for God. Then there's now sitting and scoffing at the things of God or the people of God. So there's a progression here of the sin. One Bible commentator says this is a progression of thinking, behaving, and then belonging. So that's the second reason why we need to be in our Bibles. It will keep us from playing with this progression of sin that we see here. It will keep us from playing with the progression of sin. Look at the direct correlation between what this blessed person does not do in verse 1 to what the blessed person does do in verse 2. They're not enslaved to this progression of sin in verse 1 because they're reading God's word in verse 2. If that's not clear enough in Psalm 1, listen to what Psalm 119 verse 9 says. I think it says it way more clearly. How can a young man, young person, any person, keep their way pure by guarding it according to your word, referring to God's word? The thing that keeps us from this progression of sin, thinking, behaving, belonging, is actually God's word. It's our daily Bible reading that will keep us listening to the counsel of God instead of continually progressing on this path of sin. But before we move on to our next point, I really want to explain the meaning of a few words in verse 2 and help enhance the richness of this passage. I would encourage you, if you've got a Bible that you have space to write in, this is what I do when I study the Bible. I'll write in the spaces or I'll print out the passage and write it. So anyway, if you want to write this stuff down to define these words, that's really helpful in my opinion. The first word is delight in verse 2, where it says the blessed person delights on the law of God. This word literally means to take pleasure in or to enjoy something. So Psalm 1 is telling us this blessed person delights, takes pleasure in, enjoys the law of the Lord. Now the second phrase that I would want to really define here is the law of the Lord. That's not referring to the 600 and something Old Testament laws. Okay? We don't have to delight in each one of those and obeying them, okay? Christ took care of that for us. But rather, that phrase is referring to the instruction, the meaning. Law of the Lord means instruction or counsel of the Lord. It literally is referring to the entirety of God's word or counsel. Think of the law as counsel, God's instruction. Verse 2 says that this person is meditating on God's word day and night. Now, this word meditate makes us probably immediately think, at least it does for me, sitting down, crossing our legs, and throwing out some ohms, right? Like, that's what it makes us think about, right? Just empty your mind and, you know, meditate. That's not what God means by meditate here, okay? In fact, I love how Tim Keller has explained this, where he basically said, Eastern meditation seeks to empty the mind, but meditating on God's word is not emptying the mind, it's rather filling our minds with God's word. In fact, that's exactly what this word meditate means in its original language here in Psalm 1. It literally means to utter or to speak to self, which if you think about that, that would require us to think about what God's word is saying and fill our minds with it. If we're going to speak it to ourselves, we have to be thinking about it and filling ourselves with it. So that's the picture. But another definition of this word is the English word muse. I've never heard someone use this word before. But muse means to be absorbed in thought. Okay, so that's the picture here, to be absorbed in thought about God's word. And this changes how we approach Scripture, doesn't it? I mean, I can't even count how many times I've been guilty of reading God's word so quick that I leave no opportunity to be absorbed in thought about his word. Sometimes I can be so hurried in my time with God that I leave no room to speak it to myself or fill myself with it. And at my worst, I can even do my daily devotion, move on in my day, and I'll try to stop and think later that day, what did I read this morning? That tells me there's way more room for meditation on God's word in my life, to fill myself with God's word. And I assume that I'm not the only person that feels that way in this room. A dear mentor of mine named Dr. Jim Shaddix asked me one time how I was doing in my unhurried communion or fellowship with Christ. And of course, I could not answer that question. Yeah, I'm just doing great. I'm just soaking up all there is that God has to say to me all day long. Like, that's just how it's going. But I bring up Dr. Shaddix asking me this because we can't meditate on God's word in a hurry, church. You can't do what Psalm 1 is saying and be passing by it quickly. We've got to be reading our Bibles and slowly thinking about it and letting it fill our hearts and our minds as opposed to just hurrying along about our days. And it says in Psalm 1 here that they're not just meditating on God's word sometimes. They're meditating on it day and night. This is the last phrase that I wanted to define for you guys. It does not necessarily literally mean reading day and night, like morning and evening. Although I would tell you that's not a bad model to follow, and I myself have done that in different seasons of my life. I think that's a model that I try to follow. I think it's a good model. But Bible commentators seem to agree that this idea behind day and night isn't about whether the person's reading their Bible at those times. The point is that they're reading their Bibles and then thinking about it day and night. Which, if you think about that, that covers the entire day is the point of that phrase. So this verse is challenging us to just not read our Bibles and forget like I just confessed I do. But rather to read our Bibles and keep thinking about what it says and how we can apply it as we go about our entire day. Let's go ahead and reread our last two verses of Psalm 1. Starting in verse 3. This blessed person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. I could probably devote an entire sermon to the references about a tree here, but for your sake, I'm not going to do that to you this morning, okay? Because the main thing that I want to show us is this contrast between how we see this blessed person referred to as and this wicked person in verse 4. Verse 3 says, the blessed person is like a tree, while the wicked person is like chaff. We need to understand the picture here. Think about how a tree is stable, right? There's stability to a tree. Trees have roots that grow deep, like we already talked about, that have nutrients. Is my picture up too early? I was like, sorry. And this tree has stability. Now compare that stability of a deeply rooted tree to what's used in verse 4 to describe the wicked person. It's the word chaff. Now if you don't know what chaff is, it's part of the grain, part of a grain, that it's this lightly and easily removed shell around a head of grain. In fact, it's so light. Chaff is so light. How the ancient peoples used to separate it is they would throw up a bundle of grain and the chaff would just blow away while the part that they wanted to harvest would fall to the ground. That's how light of a picture this chaff is here. Tree, deeply rooted tree, stable versus chaff. You just throw it up and it just blows away. That's the picture here. And so this is the third and final reason why we need to be reading our Bibles. It's that it will make us like a deeply rooted tree and not like unstable chaff that's easily blown away. Reading our Bibles will make us like a deeply rooted tree and not like unstable chaff that's easily blown away. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7 that anyone who hears his words and does them will be like a person who built their house on the rock, so that when the winds come, they won't be blown over. And on the contrary, anyone who hears Jesus' words and does not do them is like the person who builds their house on the sand. The winds come and the house falls. And Jesus says, great is the fall of it. So the analogy of tree versus chaff and this analogy of rock versus sand, I don't really think are that different. The point of both these analogies is that the winds of this world are going to come at us, church. Winds of temptation to sin are going to come, probably at you daily. Winds of worldliness are going to come. Winds of tragedy are going to come. Winds of just a really terrible day at work are going to come. The winds of marriage being difficult, the winds of parenting being hard, these winds will easily blow us away and knock us down if we are not in the Word. Amen. You and I both know the things that come to mind right now as I'm saying this that are blowing us around in our lives. We know what those things are in this season. But brother or sister, if we dig our roots more deeply into Christ through his word, we'll be more stable in the midst of those winds. So in light of everything that we've covered this morning, what's our takeaway here? What do we do with this word? Well, our response in this passage should basically be that we first all need to evaluate our relationship with Christ through his word. Evaluate our relationship with Christ through his word. I think Francis Chan said it well when he said, you can't have a healthy relationship with anybody if you aren't talking with them or spending any time with them. In church, we can evaluate how our relationship with God is doing based off how reading God's word is going in our lives. As you evaluate your current Bible reading, I don't want you to just think about just random things about your Bible reading. Think specifically, how's your consistency with it doing? How's your unhurriedness with it going? How are your affections as you're reading or going about your day for God through his word? How's your obedience in response to his word going? Those are the things that we need to be evaluating as I say that. It's not just a random thing to do. There's specific things we could be doing there. And then we can all dig deeper into the endless depths of Christ. I want you to think back with me about the facts about a tree that I explained earlier, where once the roots grow deep enough, they begin to grow out as they search for more water. And also think about how Psalm 1 verse 3 says that the blessed person in the word is going to be planted by streams of water. Think about that phrase for just a moment. Because Jeremiah chapter 2, God himself refers to himself as the fountain of living waters. John chapter 4, Jesus says that for those who believe in him, he'll give them living waters. John chapter 6 says that anyone who comes to him and believes in him will never thirst again. John chapter 6 also says anyone who learns from God through his word is the one who comes to Jesus to receive all these things, the living waters. So this is all to say that Jesus is this river, this stream that we're planted by, never-ending living water. And Psalm 1 says that when we're reading our Bibles and meditating on the word throughout the day, it's like we're a tree that's planted by streams of water. So you guys saw the picture already, I take it, by your reactions. That wasn't supposed to happen yet. I was supposed to give you guys a warning about it. That's why I also freaked out mid-sermon and was like, did the picture go up? Because it wasn't supposed to go up yet. Now, before I show you this picture, I want to say I work a full-time job outside this church, and that job is not as an artist, okay? So I wish I had time to make this drawing look professional, but I don't. And so this is what we're left with. But regardless, I want you guys to think about this picture with me that I drew. My community group's probably impressed right now because they've seen my other bad drawings. So, but I want you guys to think about this picture. We're the tree here in this picture, as you can see. And I want you to think about this stream that we're by as the never-ending waters of Christ that just span forever in this. There's an endless depth there. And then as you think about this terrible picture, I want you to think about how when we read God's word and when we meditate on God's word, our roots can keep digging into this never-ending stream that we're right by. That's the message that Psalm 1 is giving us. We can all keep digging our roots down and out deeper into this never-ending source of Christ where we can get more life and more nutrients because the depths of his abundant supply cannot be exhausted by us, church. We can just keep digging into our Bibles more and more and draw out more fullness from his endless depths. I've got to be honest, I've really struggled this week with this message because I didn't want to preach too simply and not feed anybody with a simple passage or simple concept like reading our Bibles. I didn't want to be too simple. I was really struggling with that this week. But I also didn't want to overcomplicate things like I often do. So as I kept spending time with the Lord outside of my time on this sermon this week, he actually kept showing me that this simple discipline of Bible reading can't be overlooked just because it's simple. We can't overlook this just because it's simple, church. In fact, I've been reading through a book that goes through the lives of 10 different missionaries that made a huge impact for Christ in this world. And something that strikes me about their lives is that they all have something in common on top of being a Christian. This is the one thing that I see that's so common in a next level kind of way in their lives. They all seem to emphasize in their journals and their letters to family and friends that they're writing how much they love God's word, how much they're in God's word in their personal time, and how their personal time with the word is essential for them to endure whatever they've faced. So I don't think I'm oversimplifying the idea of reading our Bibles in this discipline. I actually think I'm rightly emphasizing the importance of reading our Bibles if we're going to make any kind of Christ-exalting difference in this world, church. What's been humbling also as I've been reading God's word this week outside of this message is he's been reminding me that as I've been reading his word and praying, that he's putting my neighbor's minds or names on my mind and heart as I'm reading. He's putting a coworker on my mind and my heart as I'm reading the word so that I can share the gospel with these people. Or lately during my time, the Lord led me to a verse in the Bible that's basically equipping me to help one of my children through something right now. It just really jumped off the page. And this verse happened to come to my wife's mind the same week. Same week. We were just like studying our Bibles separately, and he brought the same verse to mind. And now we're hoping to make a difference in one of our children's lives for the sake of the gospel and disciple that child. So my point is this, whether you're a mother or you're a father, maybe your job's in the military right now, we've all got lost neighbors. Maybe one day you're going to be a missionary who's going to be martyred for Christ. Maybe that's you. I think that we can't oversimplify reading our Bibles. Oversimplify reading our Bibles. I think it's what we need to be doing because we just need to keep digging in to the endless depths of Christ through his word, church. So that's my challenge this morning for all of us to examine that and dig deeper. Let's pray, church. Father, I pray that you would use this word through me to drive us all deeper into your word. God, I hope to see us as a people that will make an eternal difference in this world for your glory. The only way we can do that is by being deeply rooted into your word. There is no other way around that. We can't skip your word and expect to make any difference in this world for your name. Reading the word is essential to all life and godliness, as your word says. We need it, God. It's our access to our relationship with you. So help us to get deeper in it, God. I don't care whether someone's been doing this for 50 years or whether someone's just starting out. We can all go deeper in our relationships with you through your word. So please help us to do that. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.